I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you've been with us any length of time, you probably recognize that John 14 is one of my favorite chapters to preach from. And as I was reading through it this week, I thought, is there a passage I haven't preached from? And I started looking, and I think I found one. I'm going to be preaching from a particular passage. But as you know, this discourse in John chapter 14, the Lord is dealing with men whose hearts are grieved. I'm talking about his disciples. These men had troubled hearts by what the Lord had told them in the chapter prior to this, right? In John chapter 13. Jesus told these men who had forsaken everything, right? These guys burned bridges to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he told them in chapter 13 that he was going to leave and that they were going to stay. Folks, can you imagine the security of having the Lord Jesus Christ around all the time? I mean, can you imagine being around him and just being able to ask him any questions? I mean, he created everything, right? What didn't the Lord know? He knew everything. Did you ever have one of those questions? You know, why do those cicada things do what they do? Right? We have all these scientists that tell us what happens. And Jesus say, well, I created it like that. And this is what they do. And he'd be able to give you the scientific answer perfectly, right? And just the comfort of having him around, the security, and then being told that he was going to leave. Having all that taken away. Now they would have to learn to have faith in his words alone. And they would have to learn to live like we're supposed to live, right? We're supposed to live according to his words alone. So here Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples to have faith in his promises, even when he wouldn't be with them physically. And the first promise in this chapter that we've looked at many times encouraged them that God, the Father, has this glorious, glorious dwelling place for his people. And that Jesus was going there to prepare a place for all believers. And that one day, Jesus would come back and he would take all believers back to be with him. What a great encouragement to bring them to where he and the Father were dwelling. Folks, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus right now is preparing a place for us in glory? Hey, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be where? To be present with the Lord. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture teaches us. You know, God didn't save you to send you to hell. That's why we call him the Savior, because he saved us from the penalty of hell. So this is his promise. And I think this would have been very comforting to his disciples then. And the Lord would have continued with these promises. But right about now in this section, he gets interrupted. Actually, he gets interrupted twice. First, Thomas was thinking about what the Lord was saying. And then Thomas interrupted the Lord. And he just wanted to know, how does a person get to God? And he questions Jesus about the way. And then we have the wonderful response in verse 6. You know, every time I read this, I say, thank you, Thomas, for interrupting the Lord. Because the Lord gives us this wonderful truth in verse 6 where Jesus said unto him, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus says that he is the way. He is the only way. He alone is the truth. And he exclusively can give life necessary to get to God. He is the only solution. Amen. Folks, are we persuaded of this? That it is Jesus alone? Or are we holding on to something else? That nobody can get to the Father except through him alone? Through the new and living way? Through his shed blood upon the cross? Do we really believe that? Have we really abandoned every other way? You know, there's a lot of ways out there. I mean, people are out there saying, I can get to heaven if I'm just a good person, or if I'm part of a particular church, or if I get baptized. None of those things are taught in the Bible. The only way a person can get to heaven is, as Jesus said, through him, through his work on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore your sins. He bore my sins. And then God poured out his wrath upon Jesus so that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. And the way that we get eternal life, the way that we get forgiveness of sins, is not by doing anything. We can't do anymore. But it's by believing on him. Have you believed on him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? If you have, then you have eternal life right now. The gift of God, of eternal life, is yours right now. But have you abandoned every other way? So after he answers Thomas, the Lord is ready to go on again, and he gets interrupted again. This time he gets interrupted by Philip. Look at what Philip says in verse 8. He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Right? His point was, look, you said that we're going to go to the Father. How about this? Why don't you just show us the Father and we'll be okay with that? Look at how the Lord responds in verse 9. He says, "Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, how can that be? Jesus is one person. God the Father is another person. How can we be seeing the Father in Jesus? Well, Jesus actually answered that four chapters back. Back in chapter 10 in verse 30, when Jesus said this, he said, "I and my Father are what? Are one. I and the Father are one." Folks, we know that there are three distinct persons in God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are exactly alike in being. And you say, "Pastor Jones, can you explain that?" I cannot. I've never seen anybody like that. I've never met anybody like that, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And what he tells us here, when you have seen the Son, then you've seen the Father, right? Because they're one. Folks, how do we see Jesus today? Believers in Christ see Jesus today how? Through the Word of God, right? What the disciples saw, they wrote down, okay? What we read, they saw. What we see is what they saw through what we read through the Word of God. So when we see Jesus in the Word, who are we seeing? We are seeing the Father also. So that's the answer to us also. What wonderful truths. What wonderful truths came out of two interruptions. Well, in verse 12, Jesus continues with what he had originally intended to teach from the beginning. He had previously given a wonderful promise concerning eternity, that someday we'd all be with him. And isn't that a great thought to think that one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you will spend eternity with him? If you're not a believer in Christ, well, the alternative is pretty bad, right? We're talking about eternity in fire, hell and the lake of fire forever. But for us as believers, what a great thing to focus on, that someday, and it's real, this is not a pipe dream, it's real, one day we will spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we think about that, but generally we're more apt to think about the now, right? Because we're living in it. And so what about until then? What about until we go to be with Jesus? What about the now in this time of our lives right now? Well, what were the disciples supposed to do until Christ returned? Well, look at verse 12. Verse 12 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So he begins this section by expressing this great certainty about what he's about to say. He says, "Verily, verily." He's gaining their attention. He's saying, "Truly, truly, this, what I'm about to say is true. What I'm about to say is certain. That in the meantime, while I am in heaven, when Christ is in heaven, his disciples are supposed to be preoccupied with something." Look again at verse 12. What are we supposed to be preoccupied with? "He that believeth on me, the what? And greater what? Greater works. You know what you're supposed to be doing as a believer in Christ? You're supposed to be working for Him. That's what He's called you to do, right? Now, keep in mind that Jesus here is dealing with men with troubled hearts. Isn't that what the very first verse of the chapter says? Let not your heart be... They were troubled. They were troubled at the thought of Him leaving. And so He's dealing with men with troubled hearts. And those who want rest and comfort from a troubled heart must first of all believe. Isn't that what Jesus said? All right. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Right. If you have a troubled heart. But the second thing He says is important, too. Not only are they to believe, they're also supposed to work. You know, if you're troubled, you don't go into seclusion. That's what Jesus is saying. When you're troubled, you don't go into seclusion. You don't stop your life. You don't try to hide from adversity. You don't switch to some kind of passive Christianity. That's not how it works. Christ expects us to work. Whether things are joyfully happy or things are difficult, He wants us to work. Well, what kind of work is He talking about here? Look again at verse 12, the middle of the verse. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's interesting. The works that he did. What is he talking about here in this section? Well, look back at what he said in verse 11, and I'll carry it right on to verse 12. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else what? Believe me for the very work's sake. So what he's saying is, believe me for my words, right, that I said I'm in the Father, or something else should cause them to believe. His what? What do you think he's talking about? His words that would cause people to think that's the Messiah. His miracles, right? All right, in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So he's referring to his own miraculous works. And the promise is that these men that he's talking to here would experience those works too. All right. Did these guys do any kind of miraculous works?
Yeah.
Absolutely. If you wanted to find out more detail, where would you look? Well, we have a history book, don't we, in our Bibles? We have a history book of what these men did. It's called the Book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 3, we have an undeniable miracle by the Apostle Peter. He healed a lame man at the Gate Beautiful. Remember that? Verse 6, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. The guy rose up and walked. In Acts chapter 5, we have a description again of the ministry of the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. You remember in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. And Tabitha had died. And Paul went to her and he prayed for her. And then Peter said to her, Tabitha, arise. And verse 40 of chapter 9 tells us, and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. In Acts chapter 14, we have Paul healing a lame man in Lystra. And there are several places in Scripture where you read, and they did great wonders and miracles among the people. So, folks, these are the things that happened during the Lord's ministry, right? Those are things that the Lord himself did. These are the works that they shall do also. And we have a record that that actually happened. And I believe that the miraculous works of Christ were only intended to be repeated by the apostolic company to authenticate their apostleship. You say, does the Bible say anything like that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. A lot of people have said bad things about the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul was defending the fact that he was an apostle. And in chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says this. He says, truly the signs of an apostle will wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So folks, in that chapter, what is Paul using to convince them that in fact he was an apostle? The miracles that he did. The fact that he was able to perform these signs and these wonders and these mighty deeds. They were given to him so that he could authenticate the credentials of being an apostle. Do you understand that's what he's saying? Now that couldn't be true of everybody, right? Was everybody an apostle? No, so the credentials of an apostle would only be seen by an apostle. And Paul says, look, right, you know what the credentials of an apostle are, these signs, these wonders, these amazing deeds. Remember you saw me do them? So don't you understand that I am an apostle? The writer of Hebrews says something about this too. If you will, keep your finger here. Don't take your finger out. Hebrews chapter 2. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer here explains, first of all, he says in verse 3, he'd been talking about salvation, and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So he says, how can we escape if we neglect salvation? What salvation? Well, the salvation that started with Jesus. That Jesus was preaching, right? And then Jesus taught whom? It was confirmed unto us, Paul, because Paul wasn't in Jesus' company, was he? And Paul says, we heard it from them that heard it from Jesus. All right, so he's talking about the salvation. And he says in verse 14, talking about them, who are the them Paul is talking about? The apostles, right? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So why did God give these guys those gifts? For credibility, right? To prove their office, to prove that they were the signs of an apostle. So God testified of their authenticity by these signs and wonders. And these were not things that every Christian did. Writer Paul wouldn't be able to say that. The writer of Hebrews wouldn't be able to say that. That would just be what? A sign of being saved? But they used it distinctly for apostolic signs. And that's what Jesus is referring to back in John 14. Go ahead and turn back there. Those miraculous works that Jesus did while he was alive, they would also do to authenticate their apostleship. You say, well, that's all fine and good, but what does that have to do with me? I mean, I'm not an apostle. What does that have to do with me? Well, look at the very next line, all right? He says, well, first he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. What's this line? And greater works than these shall he do. Greater works than these shall he do. Folks, when you think of that phrase of us doing greater works, what kind of pictures come to your mind? What are these greater works? And by the way, these greater works are works that refer to us in this dispensation as believers in Jesus Christ. What could be greater than seeing a terminally ill person healed? Would you think that would be a great thing? Absolutely. I mean, folks, imagine if we had a fellow that came in, come up the handicap ramp, and he's in a wheelchair, and he pulls up here to the front, and he comes into the service, and he had been paralyzed in a skiing accident or something like that. Imagine me walking over to the guy, putting my hand on his head and say, may God heal you. And he gets up out of his chair. What would that do for your faith? Huh? Yeah. Nobody would be like, looking at their watch, when's this going to be over? Right? Nobody be doing that. Right? Even some of you may say amen. Huh? Now, I dare say that probably some of you would jump out of your chair and shout, glory, Hallelujah! For that work of God, right? But Jesus referred to even greater things than that, that you should be doing. The fact is, folks, that the disciples never did greater miracles than Jesus. Let that sink in a minute. They never did. They never fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. There's no record of them ever walking on water or causing a boat to travel 5 miles in a split second. None of them ever raised a person from the dead who had been dead 4 days. They did some of the same miracles, but the disciples never did anything greater than the Lord. The Lord said that there are things that are greater than that. What are they? Well, we need to look at our history book again. Because don't you think Acts would let us know? Just like Acts let us know that they did the miraculous stuff, Acts will also let us know that they did the greater things also. Let's see what they're talking about. Whatever they did must be what he's talking about. All right, go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 1. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, the Lord gives his disciples and us some direction. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So what he's telling us is this is the greater work. You being a witness. Let's see if that proves out. You know, the Lord's ministry at this time was confined to an area, folks, that was a little bigger. If you were to take Connecticut and Massachusetts and put them together, that was about the area of our Lord's ministry, right? His preaching ministry, his teaching ministry is about the size of Connecticut and Massachusetts combined. But the Lord predicted that they were going to carry the message to how far? The uttermost part of the earth. Would you say that was greater? The message would be worldwide. Now, during the Lord's ministry, really, when you look through all of the Gospels, during the Lord's ministry, there were very few genuine converts during that time. But look over at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Turn the page to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word," this is Peter's sermon, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Do you think that's amazing? Our auditorium here might fit 100 people. 100 people. If we had, 30 times bigger auditorium, we might be able to fit that many people, right? 30 times, 3,000 people. How big of an area would you need? You need like a football stadium or something like that. Some guys do have them, right? But we're talking 3,000 people saved all at one time. Now look over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, look at verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Again, look at that last phrase. A great company of the priests were obedient unto faith. These priests were the ones that hated Jesus. Right? This group of men were the ones that would sit around trying to plan how they were going to kill him. And a great number of them got saved. Not through Jesus' personal ministry, but after Jesus. I would say that's greater. That's great. He says you're going to do greater things than this. In Acts chapter 10, we know that the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. Do you know the Gentiles didn't receive the ministry of Christ during Christ's life? Now it's open to the Gentiles. What about scriptural teaching? You know, in the four Gospels, we have the teachings of Christ. But in the 21 epistles that we have the advanced teaching that these men were able to give through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, we will see Christ giving a teaching in seed form in the gospel. And in the epistles, that same teaching is brought into full bloom through the ministry of the Spirit through these men. Jesus plants the thoughts in the gospels. And then we have the epistles that give us the full explanation. So, folks, the disciples experience greater works geographically, numerically, and in instruction and teaching. And in terms of response, too. I mean, both of Jews and the Gentiles. Amazing. We see 3,000 get saved. We see 2,000 get saved. Amazing numbers in a short period of time. And you know what, folks? I just want us to get this if we don't get anything else. In God's view, those are greater works. And isn't that what the Lord tried to teach everyone? I mean, back in John chapter 6, that's when the Lord actually fed the 5,000. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how amazing would that be? And how many times have you read that in the back of your mind? You said, man, I would love to have been there. I would just love to have seen that. How cool would that be? What a miracle. I mean, you see a kid come up, he's got 5 loaves, a couple of fish, and then it just keeps multiplying and multiplying. And we love signs, right? And we think, wow, that would be a really great work. Well, so these people thought that was a big thing, right? They wanted to make him king. I mean, how cool would it to have a king that could just give you your groceries every day? He could just keep multiplying food every day. You'd never have to plan anything. You'd never have to go to the store. He would just keep making it for you. They thought that was a big thing. But and Jesus knew they were thinking that, and he had to correct their way of thinking. He had to straighten it out. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Remember when the Lord sent out the 70 back in Luke chapter 10? And they came back rejoicing. Do you remember that story? They came back rejoicing. What were some of the things they were rejoicing about? Do you remember? Even the demons. Jesus, you're not going to believe this. Right? I can hear him saying that. Jesus probably rolling his eyes. I said, you're not going to believe this. Right? Even the demons obeyed us because of your name. To them, that was a big thing. Right? That was something they could see with their eyes. That was an earthly physical thing. And they were just enamored with that. Right? Jesus has to correct their thinking. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, he says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is more important? What is greater in Christ's estimation? Whether you can cast out demons or demons listen to your word, or that the miracle of your name being written in heaven. That's a far greater thing. Isn't that what Jesus, he tried to tell them that back in John chapter 6. Folks, healing people and casting out demons are big things to us, but not to God. Not to God. The greater work was that God procured eternal life for you. That was even greater. The greater work is when someone preaches the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, people are regenerated. What a miracle. Amen. People are changed. You know, when you got saved, it was a miraculous thing. You say, I don't feel any different, but you are different. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise God for that. I mean, I look the same, unfortunately. But when I got saved, I was a new creature. My direction, my desires changed because I was a new creature in Christ. And same for you. Same for you. That's a miracle. How do you explain it? I can't explain it. That's beyond my understanding how God could do that. But he did it. When you got saved, God gave you the righteousness of Christ. How does he do that? I don't know. But I know now when God looks at me, he doesn't see my wicked old righteousness anymore. He sees the righteousness of his son. And that's what makes me credible in his eyes. Not me, but his son in me. And that he gave that to me when I believed on his son, Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you don't have that righteousness. God still looks at your righteousness as filthy rags and you'll be condemned to hell. See, that's pretty harsh. That's the bad news. That's what makes the good news so good. The good news is you don't have to go there. The good news is that you can believe on Jesus. You can accept him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Every one of us in here can leave here with the assurance that if we were to die, God would welcome us into his presence. Not because you're good, but because he's good and his sacrifice is perfect. And if you believe on him, that's all he requires for you to be saved.
That's right. Amen.
And to give you eternal life. That's good stuff. That's a miracle.
Amen.
That's greater than if I healed you of leprosy.
Right.
We got to get our thinking differently, right? So the greater has to do with the spiritual, not the physical material realm. We're enamored by this physical material realm, especially if it sparkles. Right. I mean, if it's glittery and shiny and beautiful looking, we're enamored by that. But it's all going to go. It's all going to pass one day. But what doesn't pass is where you're going to spend eternity. In heaven or in hell. Listen, when the Lord first drew you to himself and you heard the gospel and you believed and you repented and you called upon him and he saved you, folks, he did a greater work than if he healed you of some awful disease. And who is it that is supposed to do these things? Who is it that is supposed to do these greater works? Verse 12 says, he that believeth on me. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? You know what his expectation is for you? That you would do these greater things. That you would be a voice for his gospel. That you would go into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, we have more people now in the world than Jesus did in that time. And we have far greater abilities of sending forth the gospel around the world than Jesus ever did. These are greater works. We can reach hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, depending on the audience, at one time, just through our media. We can reach our neighbors if we would put our heart to it, our loved ones, our friends. The apostles did the miraculous works they did in the first century, and they did the greater works of evangelism. I believe the greater works are evangelism. The miracle of salvation. I believe it's apparent that that believers today will not do miraculous works. That's just where I stand biblically, right? Don't get all bummed out, right? It's not like, man, I was so hoping to heal. I was so hoping to do all these other different things. Well, you're not an apostle. But I can tell you what you can do that's more miraculous, that's greater. You can give a message that would change a person's soul, that can change their eternal destiny from the horrible place called hell to the glorious place called heaven, which is real.
Amen.
Right? It's not just some pipe dream. It's reality. That's the greater work. It's greater than if you could touch someone's forehead and cause an ailment to go away. But to us, it just doesn't seem that great. Right. I wonder how many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you, when I mentioned evangelism as a greater work, went, you know, I was expecting like we're going to do some really cool stuff. I mean, if Jesus healed and his disciples did all these cool stuff, I was hoping you were going to say we're going to do things even greater and cooler than that. It is. It is. Seeing people saved is far greater than healing their physical bodies. Do you know that a person could be physically healed and still go to hell?
Yeah.
So what's more important then? It's more important that they themselves are saved from the penalty of sin rather than their physical bodies being healed on this earth. Folks, the greater work is accomplished when believers in Christ proclaim the saving message of Jesus. And the Lord does this work. It's a miraculous work in the lives of unbelieving people. And you know what happens? It affects their eyes. Their eyes are opened. When before they couldn't. He miraculously opens their eyes and they're saved from an eternity of hell. And there are so many things that go on at the same time that we've been looking at as we went through the book of Romans. So many things that went on after you got saved. Miraculous things. You have been the object of God's marvelous infinite grace.
Amen.
Woo! Who could ever expect that? We certainly don't deserve it. How miraculous. Do you know right now? And you can say this when you go home and you do your little Facebook thing, you know, like just before you take a picture of your lunch and send it out to everybody. What you ought to do, you ought to take a picture of what we got right here and say, this is what I want to tell you something. We were in a room full of miracles. None of you seem very impressed about that. Folks, we are a room full of miracles. Or maybe you shouldn't take a picture. Just write that. I was in a room full of miracles today. You know how some people will do that? You know, they'll put on Facebook, ouch, what a bad day. And that's it. Right? And you're like, what happened? What happened? What's the first thing that happened? People start asking, right? What happened? Are you okay? What happened? Right? You're laughing because I know that's what happens, right? I do the same thing. Somebody will write that, ouch, bad day. What happened? Well, I guarantee if you put, you know where I was today? I was in a room full of miracles. And just leave it at that. And let them say, how did that happen? Well, let me tell you. I was in a room full of people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of them was a miracle. If you're saved today, you're a miracle. That's, give God praise for that. That you are a miracle. We're in a room full of miracles. And this is the kind of work that we are supposed to be preoccupied with. While Christ is away, the proclamation of the salvation message must be the focus of our work. Unfortunately, we do have a lot of Christians that are focusing too much on the earthly miraculous. And it's a distraction from the gospel. Right. If you just want to see somebody get healed, I mean, that's great and all. But the focus is taken off from the real need. The real need is for men to be saved from their sins. And that's the message we need to be preaching. The proclamation of the salvation message must be the focus of our work. Folks, I want to encourage you. Think of somebody right now, even somebody that you could witness to. Somebody that you could write a letter to. Somebody that you could give a tract to. I know the Spirit of God does this. He does this to me too. You go to the same, maybe you go to the same things every week. There's certain places you go to. And isn't it interesting, in the back of your mind, you log this in. You know, every time I come here, so-and-so said, I don't know her name. But every time, I mean, we go to the same milk place. Every time I go to get my milk, she's right there getting it, or she comes right after me to get it. Let me tell you something, that's not a coincidence. You say, oh, go on. It's not a coincidence. Don't take any of those as coincidence. Take those things as divine appointments. Where God says, how many rendezvous am I going to have to make for you until you just take a track out and hand it to that person? That's what our focus needs to be. Write a letter. Give a tract. Folks, determine. Just one person. And this will take prayer. I'm going to say, start this with prayer. You bathe this in prayer because your flesh is going to fight you the entire way. You go to the Lord and say, God, just one. Give me one person. Will you give me one person that I can give a tract to? Or I can write a letter to? Or I can verbally confront with the truth? Will you give me one person and just pray about it? Listen, if you're not willing to pray about it, God is going to deal with you if you're a believer. You need to at least pray about it and say, God, I know I don't have the courage right now. I'm fearful. I'm proud. I don't want to be embarrassed. All of the excuses. Tell God. He understands.
He does.
Yeah. Just bring it to God and say, God, I need your strength to overcome that and give me one person.
Amen.
And then when God puts somebody in your mind, don't just say, not him, Lord. No, no, anybody but him. All right. Don't do that. If God puts somebody on your mind, just say, well, God can do anything. God's more powerful than this guy. And you just pray until I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you're sincere about this and you pray about this, God is going to make it happen. And the whole time you've just got to pray and say, God, make me ready when it happens. I want to make sure I have a track. I don't want to be mumble mouth when I'm talking. Help me to have clarity as I bring forth the truth. If it's nothing more than, would you please read this?
Mm-hmm.
You do that and God's going to give you somebody. Just know it's going to happen. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to give that track. And maybe you just say, would you just take this? And then they're going to say, well, thanks. And they're going to walk off. And you are going to feel so great. The Spirit of God is going to say, good job. You did it. You know what you're going to want to do? I have another track. And you're going to say, okay, God, somebody else now. All
right,
give me somebody else. And I'm telling you, God is faithful. God
is
faithful. Because what I'm talking about, folks, is greater things than healing people of physical maladies. This is what God left us on this earth to do, to glorify him and to be witnesses in the place where he has called us.
Yeah.
That's what he's called us to do. And we need to determine that we're going to do this, that we're going to confront it. Once we get it down, then just say, God, help me to do it. And just pray for boldness. You know, you don't have to wait for all this stuff. It's good sometimes just to go right in and just whatever happens, Lord. I just want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But once you start doing it, I'm telling you, it can become addictive.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Spirit of God is going to say, good job. Keep at it. Keep at it. And as you yield to him, it'll become a greater and greater work in your life. And folks, if God would use you in just one person's life like that, I'm telling you, it would be greater than if he used you to feed 5,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that our Savior right now is preparing a place for us. We praise you, Father, that there is a mansion, as the Word of God says. There is a place for us that we will dwell with you forever in. Jesus is preparing it, and we praise you for that, because that encourages us when we have troubled hearts. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us when we are, especially if we're in troubled times, that we would not just sit back, that we would not just put ourselves on the shelf, but help us, Father, to believe and to work. Help us, Lord, to carry out the work that we have been entrusted with by our Savior. Lord, I do pray that you would give us a burden. Even this afternoon, may we meditate upon this. May we be able to take some time to pray about it. And Lord, as you direct us, as names pop into our minds, help us to write them down, to pray about them, and then to take action. To just do one. Give us the boldness just to do one. Lord, I pray that you would put the burden on our heart to begin by praying. To be willing to do it. Because that's what we're called to do. That we would understand that these are greater works than the physical, miraculous works that were done. If there's anyone here, Father, that has never experienced that miracle themselves, they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not been any change in their lives. We know that when a person gets saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But maybe in some lives, nothing has changed. Maybe there hasn't been a true acceptance and belief in Jesus Christ. If that's the case today, I pray, Lord, that you would put an urgency in his or her heart, that they would seek out an answer, that they would seek us out, that we might be able to show them from the truth of the Word of God how they can have that assurance. Lord, I pray for your people. We're all in different stages of our spiritual walk. I pray, Father, that if we are leaning more on our own understanding and distracted too much by what this world has to offer, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of that and give us the strength to be able to turn back to you, to recommit our lives to you. And we will give you the glory for all that. Pray that you would go with us as we go our ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.